In John chapter 6. And if you are going to use the Bible in front of you, it is page 518. We're at a turning point here in Jesus' ministry because there was great crowds that came to Jesus because of all the things he was doing. And his name spread throughout the area. And so he was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was teaching words with authority that they've never heard before. And they just had this miracle of the feeding of about 10,000 to 15,000 people. So they see the power of Christ, not just his words, but he's actually able to physically have power over nature and power over material things. And so they come back for the meal in John 6. They want more from Christ. They're basically saying, okay, Jesus, the next day, it's breakfast time. Can you provide for us? And so he looks at their hearts, and they understand that they are so hung up on Jesus being this genie, so to speak, that I'm just going to ask Jesus, and poof, he's going to give me stuff. And I think today we see that, don't we? We see people using God for stuff. You know, that okay, Jesus, I'll take all the good things and the promises you have that you're going to give me things. And realizing that Jesus at this point is going to use that illustration of the feeding of the 5,000 to really express why he is here on earth, not just to give meals, but to give eternal life to them. And so we just finished up last week with very hard words from Jesus. Jesus told them, listen, I am the bread of life, and what you need to do is you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. And absolutely, it shocked them. Why would Jesus say that? And Jesus' meaning in that is that you need to take me, make me a part of your life, just like food. You can't just look at food and say, oh, that looks good. You have to take it, eat it, taste it, digest it. It's part of you. And that's what he's saying here. That you need to take me in completely into your life. Not just come to me for the stuff, but turn over your life to me and let me reign supreme. In John 6:59, it says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's just taught them. And we're going to get today to something that some people struggle with because it's the question that Jesus is going to ask them, will you go away too? Because we're going to see something happen where people are going to not like his message and completely go away. And you see that today, don't you, in churches? Have you seen, we've seen this, and as I've been here 7.5 years, there are people who come and people who go, people come back, they go, come back, go. And it's, you see this wave, and you get excited when they come back. And you pray for them when they go, and they come back, and it's exciting. And some never return. And you might be wondering, why do people go away? And I really believe we're going to be able to see through this passage today some marks here of what dropout Christians look like, dropout followers look like, and what the marks of a true believer looks like. Because we're going to contrast these two groups of people here, and then a third group we're going to look at as well. So in verse 60 it says this, therefore many of his disciples, those are the followers, not just the 12 in that group, when they heard this, they said this. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, more grumbling, he said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus from the very beginning knew who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by or from the Father. And as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were walking with him no more. They were very disturbed. These are very hard words, Jesus. You're asking way too much. This is a hard saying. You know, one thing that I see in this, as a pastor, the last thing that happened is that many withdrew and walked with him no more. I see that the numbers were reduced there. And one of the temptations as a pastor is to get caught up in three B's when we talk to other pastors. You know what they are? Bodies, bucks, and buildings. That's what the three things pastors talk about. Hey, do you have any building projects going on? Great. How many bodies do you have in your building? Whoa, you got 500 this year. Fantastic. And how's your budget doing? How are your bucks doing? Are you, you know, is money coming in? And so there's this fascination that if all these things grow, then God is definitely blessing, and he does. And I believe in Acts, when it says that they grew in number, I believe that that is biblical. But here's an example where the numbers shrunk. And that's okay, because this is this illustration here that God is not only interested in mere numbers, because he proves that over and over. And I praise God that we are growing as a church. But when we just focus in on just numbers, we're missing the point here. Because that's the one thing I've been convicted this last year, is there's some of my brothers in Christ who are preaching, they're going a different direction to attract crowds. And God just gave me this conviction that he has called me to preach the Word of God in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not, but preach the Word. And I'm okay with that. And if we shrink, great. If we grow, praise God. But I kind of had to get out of that whole numbers thing that would make me feel like I'm a better pastor because we're at a certain number. I mean, you remember, come on, there was the attendance wars. Remember where we would do things to get people to come in the building? You know, you'd say, we're gonna have, you know, invite all your friends, because the pastor of one church said he's going to preach from the top of the roof on Sunday morning. And they got like 1,000 people there, and he did. One said, I'll dress up in a clown suit, and he did. But I think it's missing the point here. He's not just interested in numbers. One of the things that I'm reminded in the Old Testament, the story of Gideon, this is in Judges, you don't have to go there, but Judges 7, God, the word went out summoning the men of Israel, and 32,000 men showed up. So that looks good, right? 32,000 strong army. God told them, that's too many. I can't work with that many. And he directed them to send, and this is kind of funny, the newlyweds and the cowards. Now, I don't know why that's a connection there, but to send them. Now, for you newly marrieds, that's not saying anything. I can't draw a principle from that. That's your coward. But I just kind of get a chuckle out of that. So here you have 32,000. 22, well, a lot of marriages that year, 22,000 left. Okay, so that leaves 10,000. You think, great, great numbers. God said, still too many. So he sent them down to the brook and tested them there. And finally, you know how many were left? 300 were left. And God said, listen, that's who I want to use. You know, it's the quality here that does make a difference. So there are passages that do teach that, you know, we can't get caught up just in numbers, okay? Because we have to be the people that God has called us to be in a world, especially, that disfavors the truth. So what are the marks here of dropout believers or dropout followers? First of all, they take offense to the truth. Again, they just said that here. This is a difficult statement, Jesus. Who can listen to it? They implied that they were not going to pay any attention to it because they don't want to be troubled with difficult teaching. You know, I think sometimes that's why people drop out today. Because they'll hear a doctrine that offends them. They hear the doctrine of the Trinity and they say, I don't understand. How can God be one but yet three persons? I don't get it. It disturbs me. Or the issue of what we went through. And it was kind of interesting to hear the life groups wrestle through the doctrine of election. Well, that's not fair of God. How could he choose before the foundation of the earth without our help salvation? That doesn't make sense. I'm going to rework things. Well, I've had people struggle with that and say, that just offends me. How could a God do that? You're not understanding the character of God. And so it bothers them. But you know what? It's there in Scripture. The same thing as human responsibility to respond to the gospel is there. But I've seen people leave over that. Or Paul's letters. I had one person say, Paul is a chauvinist. He's a chauvinist pig, one person said, because he doesn't like women. Look at all these letters he wrote, putting down women, putting them in their place. They're not allowed to teach. They're not allowed, missing the whole point of what the passage is actually saying. But they'll get offended by that, and they'll leave. Sadly, I've had people leave because they were disappointed that God did not heal them. Where we see in Scripture, and we believe here as a church, that our Christ is all-sufficient. He's our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's the one that cleanses us. He's our healer. He's the one that can bring healing to us, and we can trust in Him. And He's our coming King. And when we get to the healing part, and we do our part according to James 5, and we are to call the elders of the church, have them pray over them, and give it to God. And He is sovereign to either heal us, not heal us, or tell us to wait. And that person was mad that God did not heal them. How can you believe that? And God didn't heal me. God is he's a fake. He's not true. And I tried to tell him, listen, it's all governed by His hand. Paul prayed, take this thorn away. Take this thorn away. Take this thorn away. And God did not do that. We don't dictate what God does for us. Again, it's kind of the heart of that person here who wanted just the stuff from Jesus. So in response, Jesus tells them, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Well, when you look at this passage, I believe what He's actually saying is this. No, if you would continue to the end and saw me ascending into the heavens, thus removing my body from the earth, you would understand that I'm not talking about flesh and bones, meat and blood, but I am talking about those things that symbolize that it's the Spirit who gives life and flesh is of no avail. I believe that's what He's saying. I think He's saying that it's not just about the symbols, you know, of what you're seeing, like the symbols of bread and food. You're missing the point. And as we looked in John, John wants, as he's writing this letter, he shows us this kind of pattern of thinking, where they're looking just at the physical or the symbolic thing. In John 2:19, he had the discussion with the Jews, and he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I'll rise it up again. And what were they thinking? They were thinking the symbol of the temple, right? No. Jesus, you say, you're not missing it. I'm going to be the one that rises up in 3 days. In John 3:3-4, Nicodemus is troubled because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And he's thinking, well, how do I do that? My mom, you know, how can I enter the womb? Can I don't get it, Jesus. And Jesus is talking symbolically there. Give me the water so that I won't have any more to draw was the woman at the well. She was caught up in the water part, you know, the symbols, without missing the spiritual implications here. You know, again, I think of people who rely on symbols. It's a dangerous thing. And that's one of the things is they study church history. You see this pattern of behavior. That's one of the reasons. And if you come from a Roman Catholic background, trust me, I'm not here to bring offense to you. But one of the things that Roman Catholic teaching says is that salvation comes through the sacraments. And I believe that contradicts this. I believe it contradicts the Word of God because it's not through the communion that you receive Christ. Okay? And so it's putting hope that if I take communion, then my salvation will continue and is secure. Or if I'm baptized, that then my salvation is secure. My original sin was removed. I had a family member in my extended family who was really worried about her young newborn, that child was baptized before they went on an airplane ride, because if they died, that child would die in sin because original sin wouldn't be removed. And I tried to tell her, this is not what Jesus is talking about here. You're caught up in the symbols. Those are ceremonies. Christ is talking about His words. The divine point here is that is the real truth. It is about what he wants. He's saying that it's feeding on the promises, the words of God, and observing the warnings of Scripture. This is his viewpoint. Because the words of Christ are about life. You know, Jesus saying, my life, my words are of life and are of the Spirit. And so you're missing the point. So many people fall away. They leave because of hard truth. And the second group that are dropout followers, here's a second mark, they draw back, are the ones who really don't believe. They truly, when tested, don't believe in Christ. And Christ responds to them saying, listen, by the way, it's just not human ability to receive Christ. There's nothing we can do on our own to receive Christ. There is a biblical fact that Jesus is saying is no one can come to Christ unless it's been granted by the Father. And you can't manufacture it. And so some people, when they obey, they'll see that. They'll be, as we learned last week, they're a taught of God, and they'll continue to learn more truth. But those who are unbelievers, actually there's going to be a point where they are going to lose the capacity to see and hear anymore. And one pastor I was reading about when he was commenting on this, and I'm still wrestling with this, he said that when Jesus would speak to people and they respond in unbelief, it's almost like Jesus made it harder for them to understand. Like he spoke in parables they don't understand. Their heart of heart, well, their hearts became harder. It's that kind of characteristic of unbelief. And so that's a mark of some of these people. They really did not believe. Our Lord put it once in a way that like this in Mark 4:25, to him that has been given, more shall be given, but to him that has not, even that which shall be taken away. Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who faithfully and diligently seek him. You see, those who were drawing back were unwilling at that time to seek him any further. No way, Jesus. No more. Now, I want to just let you know that this situation is not totally hopeless. Okay? That not everyone who withdrew didn't come back to Christ. We don't know that. It's not an absolute that they all went away and never came back. Because some people at first might do that. And that's why I don't want you ever to give up, people of God, in praying for those who have not responded to the gospel in faith and repentance. Don't give up. Don't think they'll never get saved, because our God can save them. And he wants us to pray and pray and give it to him. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and going to him about them. And some do turn the corner, and they come back into the awareness of the truth. Well, here's another group here in contrast. Here's the mark of the true believers. And this is another group that Jesus mentions in verse 67. He says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you not want to go also away also? Do you? So are you going to follow them? I mean, crowds are thinning. Are you going to be doing that? So Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Aha, Peter's getting it here. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Here's a mark of a true believer. He cannot quit. He just can't. He's unwilling to quit. In effect, what Peter is saying, Lord, I've been thinking about it. Lord, I've investigated some alternatives. And Lord, you're not always easy to live with. Sometimes you confuse us. I know I'm putting words into Peter's mouth. But Lord, you do one thing and you say one other, and it's confusing, and then you scare me on, you know, just recently with the boat incident, walking on the water, and you tell me to come out, and I fall down. But Lord, I don't have anywhere else to go. I can't quit. Another thing he probably would say is, Lord, I've seen your character. He's through time seen that Jesus is who he says he is. And this comes with growing and learning in Christ. That's why when a person comes to Christ, they might not always be able to articulate their faith because it's new to them. But the more they get in the Word and they're discipled and they're with other believers growing, then you come more into knowledge. Then things happen. Then you pray and then you see God's faithfulness and you have that confidence. And I think that's what Peter is seeing at this point. That, Lord, I've been hanging out with you and I am confident. I don't want to go anywhere else because you truly are who you say you are. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. I found this to be true with true Christians. They continue to always feel this about Jesus. Even though they have weakness, even though they fail, even though they don't understand how God works in their lives, they still say, Jesus, I still believe. I won't let go. Where else am I going to go, Jesus? I love this poem that someone wrote. It says, in Christ we have a love that never can be fathomed, a life that never can die, a righteousness that never can be tarnished, a peace that never to be understood. It's a rest that can never be disturbed. It's a joy that never can be diminished. It's a hope that can never be disappointed. It's a glory that can never be clouded. It's a light that can never be darkened. It's a happiness that never can be interrupted. It's a strength that never can be enfeebled. It's a purity that never can be defiled. It's a beauty that can never be marred. It's a wisdom that never can be baffled. It's a resource that can never be exhausted. That's Christ. Where else can I go? So that's a mark of a true believer. They cannot quit. They choose not to quit. They keep going. But there's a third group here, because Peter was wrong when he said this. In verse 69, he says, we have believed and have come to know. He's using we, the 12, have come to know. But Jesus is going to correct him. He's saying, no, Peter, that's wrong. There's one here among us that doesn't fit what you're describing here. And this is verse 70. Jesus answered them and said, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Notice there's three groups we've been talking about. Those who will not stay with Jesus all the way. And then those who cannot leave no matter what happens. And then there's those who never really come but don't leave. And that's the problem. Here you have Judas. Jesus admits that he chose as he did the others. He chose Judas because it was God's will. He knew that from one of them he would be betrayed. And Jesus actually gave power to Judas. Remember when they sent out the disciples, they had the authority and the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead. So Judas had that power. But Jesus, it's interesting that he uses the phrase devil. Are one of you the devil? Always resistant, always opposed, always out for himself, never in line with what Jesus really wanted. Judas stayed with the group. He lived with them, ate with them, slept with them, yet he was never one of them. He never was. Wow. Let's flip forward to today. Have you met people like that? Who are still among the church and the group? And it seems like no matter what, they're always fighting and they're always stirring up things. And they're always opposed and they always resist every change. That's a Judas kind of person. Yet they won't leave. And Jesus is branded forever as a traitor among all others. Think about it. Even in our culture, those who aren't saved, they'll say something like, don't be a Judas on me, right? You know, they'll look at other people of history, Benedict Arnold and others, but Judas has always known and probably forever will known as the betrayer, the ultimate betrayer. So this morning, we do have these three groups within probably our midst, I would say. Some of you have started out well, but you'll drop out, unfortunately. Might be a point where you say, this is too hard, or I don't want to do this anymore. This requires too much sacrifice. You'll go on and do the wrong thing. And again, you're going to drop out. There are going to be missing faces. But some of you will never leave. And I could have testimony time and I could have you listen to the testimones of people whose lives were wiped away and they still say, I put my hope and trust in Christ and I'm never going to go. Where am I going to go? Have you ever felt that in your life? You feel like, man, if I just only left, then I could have more joy in my life. But then the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Can you really go? You can't give this up. You can't give it up, and you don't want to give it up. And you're going to make it through, and they're constantly being strengthened and fed by the Lord, and you know the comfort of His presence. And then some of you among here might want to stay for your own purpose. You want to appear as a Christian, but you're not. You're only out for yourself. You want to use God. You know, you're the ones that betray Jesus, I believe. I want to share a prayer here that someone wrote, and this is not a good prayer. Okay, I don't want you to write this down. It's a very self-centered prayer. This is entitled "This is a Contemporary Judas Prayer." Now, again, my point, and if some of you are offended and leave because of this message, I'm sorry. That's not my goal, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm looking at you saying Judas. You know, I'm not gonna no. I'm not doing that. I'm not pointing at anyone. But I want you to just listen, because we all can have those tendencies. But listen to this prayer. O thou pleasant, comfortable, kindly, good-natured God, with a reasonable degree of certainty to another ordinary day, keep me today from anything that may test my faith. From discomfort, from unnecessary strain, from unusual problems, especially those involving sickness or death, or the necessity of extending financial aid to relatives or friends. Please, Lord, deliver me. Grant that nothing may occur which will disturb my satisfaction with the way I am, the things I say, the thoughts I think, the acts I do, or the many deeds I am going to leave undone. Give me this day, in addition to my daily bread, the butter, the meats, the sweets, that are my necessary diet, and let me not be troubled by the qualms of conscience. Concerning the amount of time and money I spend on food and clothing, pastimes and good and bad, and those pursuits which not of any spiritual value, are the accepted hallmark of the normal citizen of this enlightened community in this enlightened age. Should strong temptation come my way, help me above all else to be a gentleman, who will not embarrass by word or deed those who are my companions at the moment of temptation. Forgive me in advance, Lord, if I embarrass thee by failing to identify myself as one of you who seeks to honor thee in all my ways. Let not my nonconformity to this world's ways be limited. O God, to which things, while some may question them, will not, I pray, be positive sin. About the future and the darkening trends of things, keep me from thoughtfulness. Events rush on, the world travails. Can screaming headlines prove thy hands at work? This very moment, bringing near, that faithful cried, behold, he comes. O Lord, such disconcerting thoughts, keep me from worrying about these things, and guide me safely to and from my office and my home. Amen. Wow. There are many such prayers like that today. But the question I'm just going to close with, and worship team, you can come up, is where are you going to go? When you're tested, and by the way, as a believer, you will be tested. Your faith will be tested. Some of you this week, some of you today, some of you next month. I want you to remember these three types of people. And I want you to be the one in the middle I want you to be a Peter and the other 11 who said, we're with you. We believe, Jesus, that you're the one. They might not understand it, but I put my faith in you. And if you're one who does run away and you make the wrong choice, come back to Christ. Maybe you're in here this morning. Maybe you're coming back to Christ. Stay close to Christ. Maybe you've never received him. Maybe you're not a believer. What you need to do is you need to admit that you're a sinner before a holy God, that your sin separates you from God, and you need to own up to it by admitting that. You need to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead for you. He took your place on that cross. And then you need to repent and confess him as Lord. You need to turn from your sin, be willing to, not clean everything up, but say, I'm willing, Lord, to give up my life and turn it over to you, and I want to live for you forever. I would encourage you just to, between you and God, ask him to come in your life. I'm going to ask Wes, would you thank the Lord for all he's doing in our lives and this prayer of blessing over this offering?
Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings you've given us.
Friend of God.